John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now let that soak in, that first sentence. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, if you think about that, I want you to listen to me while I'm talking to you, but go home and think about that for a while. Because I can tell you this, standing right here today, none of us deserve what John's talking about. Not one of us. We are absolutely unworthy to be called children of God. And I look at that and I think, you know, that's a fantastic statement. And why are we called children of God? That's what we got the title of our message today. It's about grace. It's about grace. Grace is a big word, a great word. And lots of definitions. I looked it up again in my Greek dictionary, and it's about four paragraphs long. And so I didn't write that down or give it to the sound guys to put on the screen for you, because we'd all be here reading that today. But I like the old Merriam-Webster dictionary that I have, the definition that Mr. Webster gives. He says it is the immerited favor and love of God toward man. Immerited favor and love of God toward man. I think as John was writing this, that even though he had spent all those years with Jesus, saw all those miracles and all that, I think he's thinking back, perhaps, on what we now talk about as being Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was given. Because that's when John was literally born again. That's when the church began. And to understand the awesome privilege that it is that he would be called a child of God filters down to us today. But it's all because of grace. It's all about grace that has given us that privilege, that honor of being called a child of God. Now, I know that most of you, when you think about grace, there's one scripture that always pops to mind, doesn't it? You may not know where to find it, I'm going to tell you. But you know the scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul wrote, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I like to stress that. It's not a gift, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a great definition of grace. You don't deserve it, you can't earn it, but God gives it to us anyway. And Paul states it another way in the book of Romans. And I want us to look at that verse here for just a minute. In Romans chapter 11, Paul I gotta kind of preface this for you so you know what he's talking about, because you guys know how I hate to jump in the middle of a story or a subject, don't you? So we got to preface this a little bit. Paul here is writing in Romans chapter 11. And if you read before verses 5 and 6, what you're going to read, he's talking about Elijah, or as it's written here, Elias, which is Elijah. And all of you know the story of Elijah and the great triumph on top of Mount Carmel against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove. And that to me is a very tremendous story in that one individual had the courage to stand and allow God to work through him and to see the miracle that was done, that God, the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God today, answered by fire and convinced the people that he was the one true and living God. And after that great victory, Ahab went and told Jezebel, and Ahab was without a doubt the worst king that Israel ever had, the northern kingdom. And as bad as he was, his wife was worse. And you know the comment that she made about Elijah? When she found out that he had killed all of her prophets, she said, "I'm going to do the same thing to him." This sounds like an old Western tale, doesn't it? Before the sun goes down. Remember the old line, "Better get out of town before sundown"? Yeah, that's what she told Elijah. "Because I'm going to do the same thing to you that you did to my prophets." And Elijah ran for his life. And you guys all know the story. He wound up on top of the mountain of God. And God asked him what he's doing there. And Elijah pours out his heart. "God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only true believer left in Israel." Even though on Mount Carmel, where they had the big showdown, the people had cried out, "The Lord, he is God, and we'll serve him." Elijah goes away, has a pity party, cries to God and says, "Listen, God, I'm the only one that's left because they've slain all the rest of your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I'm it. I'm all that's left." And God, I don't think he said this, but I believe he meant it, "Suck it up, buttercup. You ain't the only one that's left." God said, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down the knee to Baal," if you look back over in Kings, "nor kissed his image." No, they haven't done it. So you're not alone, okay? So then we start in verse 5. I've told you that. I prefaced that for you, didn't I? We haven't got off the subject, okay? "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Paul's talking about Christians now in the time of the early church. And I don't know about you, I get sick and tired of hearing people say, "Oh, ain't never been this bad." I've heard preachers say that. I like to pull them aside when I hear that and I say, "You haven't read about the early church, have you?" When Paul wrote this letter to the Christians that were at Rome, Nero was in charge. Do you know what Nero did to people that were Christians? He's the guy that started the practice of throwing them to the lions and the wild beasts, putting gladiators in there to hack them to death, you know. And he liked to light his garden parties with the bodies of burning Christians. Now tell me it's worse today than it was back then. Okay? Paul said, just like in Elijah's day, when Elijah felt like he was alone, friend, you're not alone. Because there are, at this present time, he said, also a remnant according to the election of grace. No matter how bad it gets, God's grace doesn't change. It's still here. It's still with us. Jesus asked the question, will we find faith on earth when I come back? Yes, there'll be faith. Why? Because the grace of God will still be here, and it never changes. But Paul goes on a little further in verse 6, and he says, "And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." I'm not going to tell you what he's talking about here if you haven't got that clear to you. If you can work for it, if you can buy it, if you can earn it, then grace is not grace. It's just wasted, okay? Then he goes on to say, "But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And I brought you to that scripture to tell you this. We are the children of the Father today, because of the grace that he bestowed upon us. It's not for what you did. It's not for the family that you were born in. It's not because you're an American today that God has bestowed his grace on you. He's done it because he's God and he loves you. I got to thinking about this, and I haven't had a lot of time to study this week. I've been at camp meeting every night, and I've enjoyed every minute of it, and I'm going to go next week, too, because we go all the way through Wednesday night, and then our association is Friday and Saturday. The ministers have been preaching real good, and in the meantime, you know, I've been trying to study a little bit in my mind. And I got thinking, when did grace begin? When did grace begin? And so in my mind, I went all the way back to the first two people that were ever created, Adam and Eve. And we don't read a lot about Adam and Eve, do we? But we do read about one thing, is their willingness to reject God's instruction, disobey His direction on what they could eat and could not eat of, and partook of the tree of knowledge in good and evil, and they failed God. As I stand before you today, I want you to understand that God absolutely hates sin. Did you know that? He despises it. Do you know that right at that very moment that Adam partook of the fruit? It wasn't Eve, it was Adam. When he partook of the fruit, the Bible said the eyes of them both were opened and they realized they were naked when Adam partook. And God hated that moment in history. Do you know that? Now, God is a God of love, is He not? The Bible says He is love. You don't even know what love is apart from God. But He's also a God of wrath. Do you understand this morning that when Adam partook of that fruit, God could have just zapped him right there and started out with somebody else? Do you know why He didn't? Grace. It was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. God loved His creation. And because He loved His creation, He did not destroy Adam and Eve. But He rebuked them, didn't He? He corrected them. But He loved them so much that He even shed the blood of some animals and created clothing for them to wear. Because fig leaves don't last too long. He gave them something more permanent. And He let them live. Think about that for a minute. Grace was there with Adam and Eve because God could have very easily done away with Adam and Eve and started with somebody else. He could have, but He didn't. Oh, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but He could have done away with you because of the life that you lived. We'll get to that in a little bit. Okay? Even after Adam and Eve, when the world began to populate and begin to grow, and this is during the time of Noah, the Bible says that God looked down and He saw that wickedness was great on the face of the earth. And He said, "My spirit will not always strive with men, yet 120 years, and I'm going to overthrow them." And when God looked down, the Bible said that He saw that the imagination and the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and it repented God that He had ever made man. You know what that means? He's sorry He made us. And so He said, "I'm going to destroy man from off the face of the earth with every living creature that breathes air. I'm going to destroy them all." But we get down to a point where God says He's going to destroy everybody. And then there's all of a sudden a but. I like that thought, but God. It's all through the Bible. I don't know if you know that or not. But, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So let's ask the question. What did Noah do to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Everybody else was wicked. Everything they could think of, the imaginations and the thoughts of their hearts, only evil continually. And God was willing at that point to get rid of everybody and start all over again. But He found one guy named Noah, and for some reason, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Can I tell you what Noah did to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Nothing. Nothing. God looked down into the heart of Noah and said, you know what? This is a guy I can work with. This is a guy that in his generation was perfect and just and upright. He said that about Job too. But just being good won't buy you heaven. So Noah did nothing to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? Out of all the people after the flood, and the population just exploded, and people began to populate all areas of the earth, out of all the people that were living in that period of time, God looked down into Mesopotamia, and he picked out one man named Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and your descendants are going to be as the stars of heaven or the sands of the sea, and through your seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. What am I saying? I'm saying Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did he do to deserve that grace? He's living in a country where his parents, his dad, the Bible tells us, was a worshiper of idols. Abraham was a worshiper of idols, and yet God somehow picked him out of everybody and said, I choose you to be the father of the nation through which I will send my son into the world. That's pretty awesome to me. One guy, just seemingly randomly picked. And yet God chose Abraham above everybody else on the face of the earth. Years later, after the descendants of Abraham are in Egypt, God picked a young baby named Moses to lead his children out of Egypt. While Pharaoh was killing all the other male babies, for some reason, God chose to spare Moses. That's what we call grace. Because I got news for you. That little baby, when he was born, couldn't do one thing to find favor with God. But he found the grace of God. Because God said, I'm going to spare this one. I'm going to spare him. And for the next 80 years of his life, I'm going to train him to do what he needs to do the last 40 years of his life and lead my people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Are you getting a picture of grace right now? These guys didn't deserve it. They didn't do anything extraordinary. But somehow God looked down and he gave them grace. What about King David? King David, you ever read this story about King David? Before he was king, I mean long before he was king, God had handpicked Saul, and God gave grace to Saul too. You know that, don't you? Just picked him. And Saul disappointed God and did things he shouldn't do. And so God looked at Samuel, the prophet, and he said, why? How long are you going to mourn over this Saul? Go down to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons king. And Samuel went down there, and Jesse brought his eldest son. And God said, that's not him. And he brought his next son. That's not him. He went through six boys. Oh, that's not them. And Samuel got to thinking, I've messed up. I've come to the wrong house or something. And he finally said, Jesse, you got any more? Yeah, I just got one boy, but he's just a kid. He's out there watching the sheep, you know, and he ain't really a good-looking kid. He's a little red-headed fella, you know, and he's just a boy. He's go get him. Soon as David walked in, God said, Samuel, that's the one. Don't look at his outward appearance. I don't look at his outward appearance. You know that? We spend too much time in the church looking at people's outward appearance. Do you know that? That's why I keep telling you, I don't care how you dress when you come here. Your outward appearance doesn't matter. It's what's in your heart that I'm concerned with. I know that upsets some of you, and I just rocked your boat today, right? Well, I don't come dressed anyway. Yeah, let them. Okay? I mean, I remember standing in an African house, in a church, can't even tell you which church it was, but I was in the back of the little old, it was a little old mud building that we were in, and a grass roof, and people had gathered in to see them white guys that were there, you know, and I was standing in the back of the church, don't even remember who was preaching, but I was videoing the whole thing, and I looked down right in front of me, there was a little African boy, and he had a hold of a pair of shorts that was about 10 times too big for him, holding them up so they wouldn't fall down, and the seat was absolutely ripped plumb out of them. And you know what I thought? Thank God he's here. Thank God he's here. God's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. Some of you think you can gain favor with God because you look so good. I'm going to leave that one alone or I'll get in trouble. I mean, I look in the mirror and I know why God's got a sense of humor. I see me and I'm going, yeah, he's got one. Okay. Samuel was looking on the outside because David's older brothers looked like the kingly type. David didn't, but David found grace with God and was the greatest king Israel ever had. That's fantastic, isn't it? Listen, I thought of a lot of people. It's 12 o'clock. Some of you are going to get hungry and go home on me, but I got to talk to you about some more people. Of all the 12 disciples that Jesus chose, and that was his inner group. You guys realize there were more than 12 that followed him around, don't you? One time he sent 70 of them out. But he chose them 12 as his inner circle. And listen, they were not people of great reputation. All of them were not. We know that 4 of them were fishermen. They weren't educated. They had been learned and been taught to fish all of their lives. That's all they knew. And yet Jesus chose them as his inner circle. Yeah, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And then he went and picked one guy that nobody liked in Israel. His name was Matthew because he was the IRS. He was the tax collector. Didn't like them kind of people. Jesus picked him anyway. Do you know not one of those guys deserved to serve on the founding board of directors for the early church? But Jesus picked them anyway. And sometimes they made mistakes. They messed up. Sometimes pride got in the way. Sometimes they rose up and wanted him to elevate them above the others. And he just taught them the whole time and loved them all the while. They didn't do anything deserve to be picked, but he picked them anyway. And what about old Saul of Tarsus? I mean, this is a guy that was going around arresting Christians like you and me and hauling them back to Jerusalem and testifying against them and watching them being killed. This is time of the first wave of persecution that was done by the Jewish church. And yet God called him. Read Acts chapter 9 if you want to find out all about the calling of Saul of Tarsus. And how that God struck him down on the road to Damascus. And how that Saul spent 3 days without food and without drink. And he was praying and talking to God. And how a man named Ananias went down there after God demanded that he go down there. Ananias heard about him. God said, there's a man named Saul down there on Straight Street, the house of Judah. I want you to go down there and I want you to lay hands on him. I want you to pray for him. Ananias, I say this all the time. People laugh at me, but I think it's true. He was Separate Baptist. Because he said, I ain't going. And that's what so many of our people say. I'm not going. I'm not doing that. Somebody else's job. I played that game too for years before I finally answered the call to preach. Feel the Spirit of God dealing with me. And I was sitting over there playing my guitar along with the piano player. And I always love to do that. Still love to do that. You guys know that. But hey, listen, if somebody else wants to play, I'll sit down and let you play. Either I'll bring another one to play my own, okay? And I know that things need to be done. I'll never forget Brother Willard Wilson preaching in the Spirit of God dealing with me. And I'm saying, oh, I understand. Somebody needs to go out and do the work. But you got to understand, God, I'm just the guitar player. That's the job of the Sunday school superintendent and the deacons and the preacher. That ain't my job. That's a Separate Baptist answer, ain't it? Come on, can I get an amen? Quit laughing at yourselves. An amen will do, okay? Yes, it's true, and it ain't just the Separate Baptists. The Methodists act that way, and the Church of God, and the Assemblies of God, and the Pentecostals. It ain't my job. It's somebody else's. That's what I told the Lord. Well, New Hope Church elects new officers for their Sunday school every first Sunday of the year. Guess who got to be superintendent? You looking at him? Brother Willard be preaching again. Same thought come to my head. You need to be doing this and do that. I say, yes, Lord, you are right. That needs to be done, but I'm just the superintendent. Don't you understand that? That's the deacon and the preacher's job. Do I need to go further on the office that I'm holding now? No. It's all of our jobs. God told Ananias, since you go down there and pray for that man, because he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles and to rulers and to kings. Saul of Tarsus, a man that was trying to destroy the church, found grace with God on Straight Street in Damascus. Did he deserve it? No. Did he earn it? No. As a matter of fact, he writes later on that I'm an apostle, but I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Then I stop and I look at Saul and all these other people, and I look at me. And I say, why me, God? Why do I have the privilege today, this honor of saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has toward me that I could be called a son of God? I can assure you this morning, I did nothing to deserve it. As a matter of fact, I was on the other side of the law for quite a while, doing things that I have not talked about, and things that some of you have never thought about doing. And yet God looked down at a youth camp up in Frankfort, Indiana one night, and he called my name. I grew up in church. I knew all the Bible stories, but I chose to go the other way until God called my name. You know why he called my name? By grace. That's right. I didn't deserve it. I do not deserve today to be called a child of God. And what about you? Have you got a testimony that you could share of the life that you used to live apart from Christ? Now, you probably didn't do a lot of stupid things I did, and that's okay. I hope you didn't, okay? But you know what? If you allow one sin to remain in your life, it will separate you from God, and you're just as much a sinner with one sin as I was with a boatload of them. It's no difference. So why did God give you the privilege to call yourself a child of God? What did you do to deserve that? Now, we've covered a lot of people, haven't we? Can I give you the answer? You did nothing. You did nothing. And you can't do anything today to gain his favor. What I can tell you is this. If God has called you out of sin and forgiven you, you owe God everything. Why? Because he gave you the greatest gift of all when you didn't deserve it. When you did nothing to deserve it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we could be called the children of God. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. It's not because of the family we were raised up in. No, there's nothing we could do to deserve the grace of God. So why did we get it? Well, we better get down to it. Because he loves us. That's why he didn't destroy Adam and Eve. Because he loved them. That's why he didn't drown everybody in the time of Noah. Because he loved mankind. That's why he picked Abraham, because he loved him. And Abraham loved him back. Listen, the grace of God is the greatest gift that has ever been bestowed upon mankind. When God sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin, that was the greatest act of love and mercy and grace that the world has ever known. And he loves everybody. I don't care where they live. I don't care what color they are. I don't care about their financial status or their education status or their position in society. God loves everybody so much that he offers the gift of grace through Jesus Christ, his Son, so that we might come to him. Do you understand today the only way to get to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the definition of grace that left everything that heaven had to offer, came down here to an earth to live amongst his own creation, to be abused, to be mocked, to be hung on a cross, crucified and despised by men, and to shed his blood so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins and have eternal life in heaven. Oh, what manner. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we can be called the children of God. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is. And I want to challenge you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, you are not a child of God. Yes, you are His creation, and He loves you, and He gave His Son to die so that you could be called His child today. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, you are not a child of God. I hear that all the time. Oh, we're all children of God. No, we're not. Only if we come through Jesus Christ to get to God. But God offers salvation to everybody. Paul talked about a remnant over there in Romans chapter 11, didn't he? Not everybody's going to accept. But friend, you can accept this gift of God of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we can be called the children of God. I proudly raise my hand today and say I'm a child of God. Not by what I did, because I could do nothing to earn it, but because He loved me and He cared for me and He gave His Son to die for me. As sinful and ungodly as I was and rebellious as I was, He still looked down and He saw potential, and He sent the Spirit to trouble my heart and to convict me of my sins. And I made my way to an altar of prayer, and I talked to Jesus. And I didn't know if He could do it as bad as I was. But I do remember saying, please save me. And He did. What a privilege it is. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we could be called the children of God. Are you a child of God today? No matter what your past is, God can forgive it. And you'll have to come to Him the very same way I did and every other Christian has come to Him, by humbling yourself, admitting you're a sinner, confessing that you're a sinner, repenting of your sins, and asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Then you can stand in awe as I do. And that's been a long time ago. Stand in awe as I do and say, oh, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon me. I can be called child of God. If you're not a child today, you can be, because God loves you just like He loved me. I'm going to ask our song leader and piano player to come, and I want you to look in your heart today. If you're not a child of God today, you can be. You can come through Jesus Christ and can be called a child of God. See, the Bible says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to receive a reward according to the deeds done in the body, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Boy, I want mine to be good. But if you're a child of God today, you says that you're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know what it's saying? When you come through Jesus, he's not just your Savior. He's not just your best friend. He's your brother. And He'll introduce you to the Father and say, here's one that came through my sacrifice and my blood. He's one of your children. Enter in to the joys that are set before you. If you're not a Christian today, don't you want to be? If God's speaking to you today and saying, oh, I love you and I want to forgive your sins, why don't you come and let's bow down together here at the old mourner's bench and let's just talk to God, and you can just tell Him you're a sinner. He already knows it, by the way. It's not a news flash to God. He already knows it, okay? He just wants you to admit it. And if you'll just ask Jesus to forgive you, oh, you can feel the overwhelming Spirit of God in your life, and you'll stand as me and say, man, I never knew what it felt like. But what a blessing. What manner of love is this that I could be called a child of God? Would you come as we stand and sing?